Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We spent some time in this chapter last week, and we will again today. If you are a guest with us, we usually spend our time together on Sunday morning going through a book of the Bible. And currently, we're studying the book of Genesis in a series that we are calling Beginnings. And last week and this week, we are discussing a Bible story that may be familiar to many of you about two brothers by the names of Cain and Abel. And my prayer would be, and my prayer has been throughout the course of this week as I've studied, that we would not turn our minds and our hearts off because some of us are familiar with the story, but that we would ask God to speak to us and to grow us and to change us. And I don't know what kind of morning you've had today. I don't know if it's been hectic and crazy or if it's been like slow and easy for you. But what I would like to give you the opportunity to do just for the next few moments is just in the quietness of your own seat there, your own mind, your own heart, would you talk to God and would you ask Him to give you fresh eyes to see and fresh ears to hear, and then we'll talk about Genesis 4. So just take a moment there in your own seat and pray. Father God, for the opportunity to gather together this morning with brothers and sisters that love you and care about you, we thank you for the opportunity to either close out our week or start our week, however we want to look at it, and just acknowledge how awesome and wonderful and beautiful you are. We thank you. And for the opportunity to hear from you through your word, we thank you. And would you allow us to not suffer from a case of home blindness as we look at a familiar passage for many of us, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a pretty fun guy. I'm a pretty fun-loving guy. I try to find things in life that most people would see as just a normal thing, and I make a joke about it. Even though nobody else laughs, that's okay with me because I want to laugh. And we'll go down the road, and I'll see something, and it'll make me laugh, and I'll tell the joke that I told to myself in my mind to my wife. She doesn't laugh, and that's okay because I just want to laugh. So I'm a pretty happy, fun-loving kind of guy, but I got to be honest with you. I've spent this entire week studying Genesis chapter 4, and I just want to be up front before we go any further that this isn't going to be a real happy time for any of us, okay, as we study Genesis chapter 4. There's not a lot of great stuff going on here, okay? So I just want to put that out on the table before we get started, that this is just going to be, it's going to be a little tense in some places, and there's going to be some places where you go, ouch, and it's just going to be kind of that kind of morning. It's been that kind of week for me, so be thankful that you only have to sit here for about 40 minutes, okay? So just as long as we're honest with each other right up front. I think that's important for all of us as the communicator and the communicated. I just wanted to get that out, okay? So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, here's what we're going to do is we're just going to go verse by verse through this whole thing. It's 26 verses, okay? And the first 24, not all that great. We get some good news towards the end, okay? So we're just going to go verse by verse. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about us, and we're going to talk, all right? So here we go. Genesis 4, 1. And now the man being Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now, Charlie, he talked about this last week, that if you read what Eve says here, that there is a good chance that she thinks that Cain, so to speak, is going to be their ticket back to God. That she is understanding the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, and that prophecy is coming true in her firstborn Cain. And there is also, I think, this tone where Eve is putting the onus on what she has done along with Adam, and that the Lord, He helped some, but even though they have been removed from the garden, and even though they have sinned against God, you get this feeling that she is saying, you know what, Adam? We can do this thing. We've kind of got this thing under control, because just like God created man, we also have been able to come together and create and make a man-child ourselves. We have also birthed a son. Okay, so that's kind of the tone you get from her in her comment there. Verse 2 says this, again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5 says, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." So let me set this up for you. Two brothers, both working legit jobs. They're going to come into the presence of God, and they're going to worship. And so here we get our first ever glimpse of a worship service in the Bible. They're going to church, so to speak, and they are bringing their offerings to God. And if you are a tiller of the ground, then bring your ground stuff. And if you're a shepherd or a rancher, you bring your meat stuff. And so they both come and give their offering, and God accepts Abel's offering, and he rejects Cain's. And this is something that has been discussed and argued for many years by many people that are much smarter than I am as to why God would accept one and reject the other. Here's what we do know. We know that both men go to worship. We know that both men come with a gift to give. We know that both men come with a gift that is fitting for their vocation. We know that both men come on the same day and both men come to the same place. And that both men come to worship the same God, and that both men give of their first and their best. And God accepts one and he rejects the other. And the question that continues to hang in the air is why? Now, if we can, just for a second, I want us to pull out of the story, and I want to talk about us. Specifically, I'll talk about me, and maybe you can relate. When I come to the Scripture, I always find it very easy to relate to whoever the good guy is in the story. I read a story like this, and I go, you know what? I'm probably more like Abel than I'm like Cain. I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm a pretty decent guy. Cain, he's a dork. I can't believe that he would do yada, yada, yada. I just can't believe it. On the other hand, I go to the New Testament and I see the Pharisees. And I go, those guys are such dorks. And then I read about the disciples and I go, those guys are such dorks. How could they walk with Jesus for 3 years? They just never get it. But when the truth comes out and when I'm honest with myself, I am more like Cain and the Pharisees and the disciples than I would care to admit or than I even realize. And I'll go out on a limb this morning and say some of us might even be able to say that in some ways, some of us in this room, we're worse than Cain. Because some of us don't bring anything to worship. I mean, we think of what an ungodly man Cain is, but he did come to worship and he did bring an offering to God. How many of us here this morning came here to meet with God and to give Him an offering? I'm not just talking about your money. I'm convinced for a lot of us, our concept of worship continues to be that people do things that we like. Do you like the music? Do you like the Bible studies? Do you like the student ministry or children's ministry? Do you like the teaching? Do you like the building? Do you like the coffee? Do you like the lights? Do you like the sound? And we walk in as God saying, you know what? That just didn't quite do it for me. I had to walk a little too far to my children's room. I had to wait a little too long in line at the bathroom. I didn't like Charlie and Jason talking about sin. And in fact, what we're saying is that as God, all of those people worship, but I didn't think that it was pleasing to me or fitting to me. Their offering wasn't sufficient for me. I ran across this little video that I love. It makes me laugh. It's humorous. We're allowed to laugh here. And so I'll just ask the guys to play the video because I think it drives the point home a little bit. All right, fellas, roll the tape.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me, church. where it's all about you.
Oh. I love the last one. I'd like a pony. Go look in your backyard.
It's good.
And it's funny, and we can laugh about it, but some of us laugh about it maybe because it makes us feel a little nervous. I really believe that it's one of the greatest sicknesses in the American church today. If we come here with any other reason or motivation than to meet with the Lord as our intention, then we are worse than Cain. What happens with this then is the person who watches your children, maybe that's happening right now for some of you, and the person who runs the lights, that's happening right now, and the sound and the cameras, and the people who greeted you this morning, and the people who poured your coffee, these are your brothers and your sisters in Christ who are all here this morning to worship God with their time and with their money and with their gifts and with their talents. And when we say that wasn't good enough for someone like me, then what we have established is a church in which you are God and we worship you. And you sit on the throne and you make judgments as to if you were well pleased. And I'm convinced that a lot of us have a hard time going to church because we've forgotten that our time here is about first and foremost God and worshiping Him and not worshiping us. And we would never say it that way, but for a lot of us, it is true. What will happen is we'll have a proclivity to look at a story like Cain and Abel and say, I am so like Abel and I am not like Cain. But Cain did show up and he did bring an offering. He brought something to the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, if we're honest, many of us here, many of us in this room have come here for a long time and we have consumed much and we have never given anything. Is this about your money? No. It's about our hearts. Because Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we cannot come to God day after day and week after week and say, thank you for giving, I give you nothing. You don't get any of my time, you don't get any of my money, you don't get any of my talents, you don't get any of my life. This is my wallet, God. This is my day planner. This is my schedule. This is my body. These are my hands. These are my eyes. I'm here to get something, but I'm not here to give anything. And so before we get too far into this story and we begin to judge Cain and we begin to look at Abel, I just want us to identify how many of us come to God this way on a regular basis. I would love for us to think about why is it, for those of you that are here today, why you're here. I mean, really, just stop and think for just a second if you would. Why did you come here this morning? I mean, I know it's Sunday, and I know it's the 10:30 hour, and it's normally what we do on Sunday, it's a 10:30 hour, but I just want to ask, did we come to give of ourselves? Did we come to give of our money? Did we come to give of our time, of our heart, of our life, of our best? See, I think thinking that through will allow us to see really who we are in this story. And so God accepts Abel and rejects Cain, and the text here never tells us why. All we can see is what they bring in their hands. What we don't see is what they bring in their hearts. You go to the New Testament, you go to 1 John 3, we see that Cain was struggling with some jealousy in his heart. Hebrews 11 says that he came with unbelief or lack of faith. Charlie talked about this last week. It wasn't what he brought in his hands that was the problem. It was what was going on inside of his heart that was the problem. Verse 6 says, and then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? So, pull back out for a second. God comes to Cain just like he had with his daddy Adam. And he asks him some questions. He says, hey, what's up, man? Why are you so angry? I can see it on your face. Verse 7 says, if you do well, God talking, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? I just want to say this. Some of us in this room, we can so relate to Cain. Because we are angry and we are frustrated at God. I want to encourage you with the same thing that God is encouraging Cain with here. And that is, do the right thing. We're frustrated and we're angry, but we're not doing what is right. And I believe that God is looking at us saying, you want to be happy? Hey, do what's right. God is saying, hey, I'm not going to bless your sin. I'm not going to bless your disobedience. I'm not going to bless your defiance. I want you to do the right thing. Please don't think, people, that just because you come to worship and you sing a few songs and you drop a few bucks in and you listen to Malone talk for 40 minutes, that we're even. I want you to do what is right. And when we come to worship, we have to look at what we bring in our hands and we have to look at what we bring in our heart, because God sees both and He is interested in both. Verse 7 continued, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So God gives Cain a fair warning about what would happen if he didn't deal with what he was feeling in his heart. Side note, if you aren't here last week, for some reason, you're out of town, you had something else going on, you just couldn't make it, I want to strongly encourage you, when this service is over, please go out to our CD tape distribution area, which is right over here, and pick up a CD of Charlie's message from last week, where he specifically talked about this verse. And it's really good stuff about sin crouching at our door. So if you weren't here last week, please go by and get that. All right, back to this. God is giving Cain fair warning because Cain is getting ready to cross the line. You see, when you're jealous and you're angry, there's a couple of ways that the whole thing can go. You can internalize it and get depressed. You can externalize it and get violent. Or you can repent, give it to God, and have it taken away. Those are your three options. And so God is giving him fair warning. Listen up, Cain. You're getting ready to cross the line. Verse 8. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Killed him. Please don't let a familiarity with the passage take away from what is actually taking place here. I think that this is a very sad picture. Abel, who loved God, and I think loved his brother, because Jesus tells us that Abel was a righteous man. He is attacked and he is killed by his older brother. The first brothers ever born into the world. And that relationship ends in murder. The vast majority of you in this room can relate because you have siblings, right? I have an older brother, I have a younger sister. The thought of my brother killing me is discouraging. The thought of me killing my sister, also very disturbing and discouraging. But this is what has happened, it's premeditated. And their relationship ends in murder. I told you this wasn't very happy stuff we're going to be looking at this morning. It's real, though. So he kills his brother, and then he tries to cover it up. He sins, and then he tries to cover it up. Verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The whole cover-up thing, does that sound familiar? It's the exact same thing as mom and dad did. It's just another cover-up. You see, Genesis doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what always happens. That human life is stuck in this loop of sin and death, and that we all have the disease. We all have the disease. What is the one thing that you never have to teach your children? I am just learning some great things right now about being a father. What is the one thing that you never have to teach your kids? The answer is how to do the wrong thing. They've got it. They know how to be rude. They know how to be selfish. They know how to give these little dirty looks. They know how to sin because we are all born with the disease. My sweet little daughter, who for the first 12 months of her life was just this most angelic being, within the last couple of weeks, oh my goodness, what has happened? Where is she getting this from? Surely not me. She wants to go her own way all the time. Go out for a walk down, you know, we're going down for a walk or whatever. She wants to go to wherever the traffic is. It's exciting to her. I want to go in the parking lot. No, you can't go in the parking lot. You try to stand in front of her in the parking lot. She tries to go around you. She tries to go between your legs. She gives you little juke moves, right? I'm tempted to let her go out there just one time. Just get the toe run over a little bit. I think we could learn some very important lessons. I'm kidding. I would never do that. If anybody's thinking about calling any kind of service, I'm good. I'm good, Dad. Just being honest with who I am. We don't have to teach him that. And God is trying to get Cain to repent by asking him where his brother is. This is another beautiful picture of God pursuing us like always happens. Cain was not going after God, but God did come after him. And Cain lies. When we sin, we believe we have good reason lots of times because we have anger. We blame it on someone else, and we act out of that, and we harm other people. And then when we're confronted, we lie and deny. And this will continue to be my point throughout this chapter, that there is a propensity to look at the text and say, I am Abel, a good, righteous, godly person. And everyone else is Cain, and they hurt me, and they make me feel bad, and they injure me. But we have to see ourselves in Cain. We have to come to grips with and understand and deal with that we also have the disease. Because we too are often confronted by God as to our attitudes and our actions. And much like Cain, we say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to do it my own way. Verse 10 says, he said, what have you done? Is God still talking to Cain? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. So God tells Cain, this land that I have given to you to make your living on will now work against you. The same ground that I gave you to till and to harvest, the ground that I gave you, Cain, to give you life, you killed your brother on it. You spilled his blood on it. And now, as a result of that, it's going to work against you. There are consequences, Cain, for your sin. And not only that, you will be a vagrant and you will be a wanderer for the rest of your time on this earth. I told you it's not real happy news. It's kind of sad. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So for the first time, we have Cain talking to God. We've seen God talking to him, but here he is in his own words. And these words, just so you know, they have been debated throughout the years. There's a big question about these two verses of 13 and 14. The question is Cain repenting and lamenting at what he has done in these two verses? Or is he just whining at how God has dealt with him? I believe that what we see is Cain realizing what he has done and the ramifications of what he has done, but he is not repentant for what he has done. As a matter of fact, he overreacts to God's punishment for him by complaining that God will now be hidden from him and that others will seek to kill him, and neither one of those things are a part of what God said to him in verses 11 and 12. God never says, people are going to try to kill you. And God never says, you will be hidden from my face. God says, the ground will work against you, and you will be a wanderer for the rest of your days. I believe that Cain is remorseful, but I don't believe that he is repentant. You ever notice with kids, another thing, if you got your kids, you ever have any kids who overreact whenever you have to punish them for something they've done? Oh, you hate me. Yes, actually, that's what I said. I said, I hate you. No, I said, you can't go out next week. That's what I said. There's this overreaction. I think we see the same thing here with King, who was whining and complaining. And again, I know it's easy to look at Cain and say, what a despicable guy. I can't believe he would kill somebody. And then after killing his own flesh and blood, I can't believe that he would have the audacity to look back at God and complain about the punishment which he so justly deserves. But then I go, have I ever complained at how God has dealt with me? Have you ever overreacted towards God? Have you ever been saddened at something that you've done, but not to the point of asking for forgiveness? Can any part of you this morning resonate with Cain? Because I know I can. It's easy to pass judgment and to look at the scriptures and say, I would never. You know, in some ways, I feel sorry for Cain. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody really say that before. I'll be honest with you. I feel sorry for him in some ways because here is a guy whose worst day ever was recorded in the Bible for all of time. You know what I mean? We don't know anything else about the guy. We don't know what kind of dad he was or what kind of husband he was or what kind of friend he was or what his work ethic was like or did he have a good sense of humor. We do know he had a bad temper, that he lost that temper, and that he killed his brother. And I would assume that that would probably qualify as his worst day. That's all we know about him. How would you feel if your worst day ever was recorded for everyone for the rest of time in the sacred scriptures? Can you imagine that? My voice still cracks at 30. You see, the Bible is the most brutally honest book ever written. That's why we can know that it is from God, because no human being would ever let this stuff out. When we read the Bible, it does not take our victories and parade them. It takes our failures and it magnifies them. It takes the worst days of people's lives and it highlights them, because the Bible is the only honest book in which we can identify who we truly are. Have you ever had a worst day? Have you ever had a day where you did something or said something and today you are so thankful that nobody was there to record it for the rest of time? Don't get me wrong, Cain did a horrible thing and he did not respond right because he has the disease, and it is the same disease that you have and it is the same disease that I have. And the Bible is full of people's worst days and mistakes. And it shows us that God alone is good. See, that really is one of the mega themes that runs throughout the entire Bible, is that we all have the disease and that God alone is good. And in spite of Cain's sin and in spite of his attitude, we still see God deal with him in a very merciful and gracious way, because God is a good God. And I can relate to that too. He's good to me. Gives him a sign. Verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. Even after God gives Cain a mark or a sign so that nobody would kill him, and we don't know what that was. It's fun to speculate and guess. Nobody has any idea. Cain is the one who decides evidently to walk away from the presence of the Lord. And he heads east and he settles in Nod. Back to my question about whether he was repentant or not, this is the verse that just kind of proves to me that he wasn't repentant, because a repentant person would not walk away from the presence of the Lord. I think he was whining and he was complaining. And Cain is frustrated, and Cain wants God to operate by his rules. Cain wanted to negotiate with God to get God to be the kind of God that Cain wanted. And the God that Cain wanted was not the God that Cain needed because Cain didn't know what he needed. And we don't know what we need in a God. Every religion and philosophy and spirituality tries to remake and refashion God, thinking, I need this kind of God, and I will find someone who proclaims this kind of God and worship my kind of God because I know the God that I need, which would in turn make me God. Which means I am worshiping my own mind. But God is the real God, and God is the true God, and God is the free God. He is not the God we dreamed up. He is not the God we hoped for, and God is oftentimes not the God we want, but God is a good God, and that is the God that we need. And Cain says, no thanks. Verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So even though God told Cain he would be a wanderer, Cain still builds a city, a place to call home. Now, a question some people ask was Cain just kind of thumbing his nose at God saying, I'll show you? I don't know. If he was or not. I do know this. I know that you can live in a city or a town or a home and still feel like a wanderer. Like you don't belong, like something is missing, like you're not settled. And I do believe that Cain felt that way for the rest of his life because he had walked away from God. Another question you always have when you come to this verse is, where did Cain's wife come from? We don't know for sure. Positive, yeah. Great chance that it was probably his sister or a close relative. A little hillbilly redneck family right there in the middle of Nod, hanging out. Our thing. Yeah. I told you it wasn't a pretty chapter. It's been rough. It's been a rough study this week. just so you know, we don't know that everything, we don't see everything that's happening in time during Genesis 4. There are other people being born, other children and stuff like that. And if you're wondering if it's a big problem back in that day to be married to your sister, yeah, but genetically, sin wasn't so far down the line, so to speak, that genetically there would have been lots of problems. You know what I'm saying? So probably his sister or a close relative. Anyway, this is the first city. It's the first time that people begin to gather together in a specific place and create an urban civilization. And I think what you see in this verse and the verses to come is that even though sin continues to grow, you also see the persistence of grace. Because God is a good God, right? Verse 18, now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of this guy, and that guy became the father of this other guy, and that guy became the father of Lamech. I skipped the other guys because their names were there, and we're just going to go to Lamech because we're going to talk about him. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. So here we learn about Lamech. And Lamech had two wives. That's a little different, isn't it? One named Adah, one named Zillah. So Lamech had everything covered from A to Z when it comes to the ladies. That's what we see. He was a ladies' man. It gives us another glimpse of as to what human life is looking like here on earth. Sin continues to move along because people have the disease. And here we see Lamech, who is our first polygamist. This is a great debate in theology also. Lots of people write books. They argue, you know, conference calls and stuff. They're also very much in the news today because there's a polygamist who's just been put in the FBI's 10 most wanted. I think his name's Warren Jeffs. So how about this big question from the Old Testament? Does God condone polygamy? It seemed like a lot of people were into that kind of thing back in the day. I'll answer that with a big emphatic no. First of all, I can't even imagine being married to more than one woman. I can just hear I don't get enough quality time ringing in my ears, right? Here's the reasons that I think polygamy is not the route to go. God gave Adam Eve, not two, three, or four wives. The original marriage covenant was one man, one woman. Secondly, once we see polygamy enter the scene here in Genesis, do good things come from polygamous families? No, not really. Lots of fighting, lots of killing, and lots of rebellion that are still going on today between nations. And then thirdly, in the New Testament, we're told that when it comes to leadership in the church, that elders must be the husband of one wife and not a polygamous man. And again, I want to ask you a question. Do you find yourself being disgusted by Lamech? Let me do this one more time. For many of us, are we any better than Lamech? I mean, I'll be honest with you, we live in this happy little land of Nod that is much worse than the days of Lamech. In Lamech's day, they wouldn't have sex with a girl unless they married them. At least he married her. These days, we have sex with people and we don't even have the decency to marry them. Right? How many men go into marriage not virgins? How many of us, while being married, commit adultery? How many of us look at pornography and fantasize about other people and create a harem of the imagination? You see, in our day, we live with women and we have sex with women and we look at pictures of women and we go to strip clubs with women and we use women and we abuse women. And I just want us to continue to be honest about where we live and who we are, because we all have the disease. And there is a tendency to come to the text and say, gross. And it is gross. Lamech is a godless man. But I also know that I have done some gross stuff in my life. And my guess is, so have you. Verse 20. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And as for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain. That's a great name. The forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, depending on where you're from. So here, I think we see some more grace that God gives to man. Again, as sin continues to move and permeate the culture and the landscape, so does the goodness of God. That through the line of Cain and Lamech, we would see the beginning of commerce and trade and music and the arts and the making of tools so that labor could be more manageable. Again, I'll say it again. I feel like I can't say it enough or loud enough. God is a good God. I have the opportunity to go up to New York City a couple times a year. When we're flying into LaGuardia right there, I look out and I see this gigantic city sitting there. And I think some people would look at that and go, that's just man trying to be man. I say, no, that is God and what God has put inside of man to be able to do that stuff. When I listen to these guys and these gals play these musical instruments up here, I'm blown away. I love music. I'm a music freak. I don't know how to play anything, and I'm not all that great of a singer. When I was in choir growing up or whatever, I can't read music. I just followed whoever was standing beside me, and I tried to match their voice. It was very annoying for them, but fun for me, right? I love music. Jubal, where we get our word jubilation, jubilee, right? God's goodness and God's grace permeating through a culture that is so filled with sin. Do you ever sit there on Sunday mornings when you're listening to the band and just go, God, you are so awesome for giving those guys and those gals that talent to make that sound so that we can worship you? Remember back in the day when I was growing up, it was like there was always this great debate over whether there should be like solos in the music because we think it's all about man. No, it's all about God. And when Tom gets up here and he's doing a riff, I'm going, God, you're awesome because you gave Tom the talent to do that. So take your electric guitar and your drums and plug them in for Jesus. It's sweet. And you look at, I mean, just go out and look at our cafe out there. It's beautiful. It's got this great design. The architecture is great. God, you are a good God. And through the line of Cain and through the line of Lamech, these godless fellas, you see grace and you see the goodness of God. Those are building tools. You guys like tools? You like the tools you use? We've got a lot of guys in here that use tools. Thank Tubal Cain for tools. Good work, Tubal. I don't know what Tubal Cain is. Is that like junior back in Hebrew? Is that, you know, so if I had a son, I'd name him Tubal Jason? I don't know. I was wondering that as I was studying. I never got an answer. Verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. This is a great story. So Lamech brings his wives together to give them a little bit of information about himself, I guess. Adah, Zillah, listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I mean, do you hear the faint sound of an arrogant man with an inflated view of self? I do. It's like they're not even human beings. They are wives of Lamech. And so he sings this little song, or he recites this little piece of poetry here, and he boasts of what he has done. And it's nothing to be all that proud of, if you ask me, because he killed a man. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. It's not actually two people that he's killed, it's one person, because he's saying it like in this triumphant declaration sort of way. He's saying, I am Lamech. And he probably killed some kid that was a whole lot younger than him. It's probably what he did. And he just thinks that he's tough, and he thinks that he's manly, and he has a temper like other people in his family. And this is what he says. This is huge. He says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then I will be avenged 77-fold. Who was it that was going to protect Cain? God. So what is Lamech saying? He's saying, I am tougher, and I am bigger, and I am badder than God. I don't need God. I will protect myself. And that should let you know the state of things here in Genesis 4. It's not a pretty picture. And then we come to these last two verses. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So after going through 24 verses that are rather depressing and discouraging, and this is just a snapshot, we're not seeing everything that's going on during this time, I think we come to the part of the chapter that for most of us in this room should bring a smile to our face. I think it's interesting to read Eve's response to Seth being born as opposed to her response when Cain was born. In verse 25 here, it's all about what God has done. God has appointed me another child. Not I have gotten another child, but God has given me another child. Isn't God a good God? Have you ever taken any time to wonder what Adam and Eve thought and learned as all of this stuff was unfolding around them with their sons? Again, I know it's easy just to go, yeah, I know this story, but please just for a second, try to put yourself in the place, mom and dad, of watching the first two boys ever born into this world rise up and one of them murder the other. And then watch the one who murdered that one walk away from God and say, I'm not interested in God's stuff. And then begin to build a civilization where things just really aren't going all that grand, but we still continue to see God's grace just kind of weaving its way through there. And we are told that Seth had a son named Enosh. And it was during this time. What time? During the time when brothers were murdering each other, and when men thought they were tougher than God, and when cities were being built, and technology was being developed, and everyone had been kicked east of Eden, it was during that time that people began to call out to God.
people began to see what life apart from God was like and what life with God could become. You see, the day and the time that we live in is not different from the time that Cain lived. Our nod is Greenville, South Carolina. And many of us in this room can identify with Cain and with Lamech and with Eve. And I really believe that in our day, very few people in this city are crying out for the name of the Lord. And in the places where people gather for worship this morning, how many of them come like Cain, wishing there was a God other than the one that they had been given, wishing that they could just show up and drop $5 in the plate, sing a few songs, and have God back off and let them do what they please? Or how many people gathered this morning at a worship service in Greenville, South Carolina, are not interested in worshiping God at all, but making up their own God in their own mind? And all the while, the bands keep playing, and the businesses keep growing, and increasing technology, and the sexual revolution continues its devolution, and in the middle of it, you and I sit here. You and I sit here. And my fear is that we come to the Bible, and we look at a story of Cain and Abel, and you say, you know what? I'm just like Abel. This wicked, evil city has come against me, and these evil, wicked people have hurt me, and I am suffering unjustly, and it's all black hats and white hats and good guys and bad guys, and I definitely get a white hat because I'm definitely a good guy. And this is the part of the message where maybe I'm supposed to talk about how everybody out there is bad and everybody in here is good, and I'm supposed to tell you that you are here to save the city and that you're its only hope, and apart from us, God's work can't be done. Really, what I want to say this morning as I've studied this week is to remind you and to remind me that we all have the disease. And our only hope is Jesus. That is the truth. The only hope for me is Jesus. The only hope for you is Jesus. The only hope for Greenville is Jesus. That's all we've got. Because you see, Genesis isn't just about what happened. It's about what always happens. That we are hopelessly lost unless we call out to God. And our urbanization can't save us, and our economy can't save us, and our technology can't save us, and our entertainment can't save us, and our marriages can't save us, and our children can't save us. Jesus is our only hope. And you may be here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus before as your only hope for real life. And if you were honest, you would say, you know what? I am Cain and I am Lamech and I have told God no thanks. I'll do life my way. And you have searched for meaning and purpose in everything and everybody, and you are still sitting here this morning and you are so empty. And with all my heart, as I've prayed for you this week, I have prayed that you would realize that Jesus is your only hope. And I think there are others of us here this morning that have been reminded that we have and continue to want Jesus to be our hope. And at times in our life, when God calls us on the carpet with regard to our sin, we so easily respond like Cain. We think that God is being harsh. We oftentimes overreact and we pull away. I want to encourage you this morning that you don't have to do life that way. That when we respond to God in the right way, that we are able to join Him in the mission of this place, which is to reintroduce to the world who Jesus Christ is and the life that He offers. Because God is a good God. And Jesus is our only hope.
And Jesus is the only hope for this community. I would ask you to take that message with you as you go this week. That God is a good God, that Jesus is our only hope. And Jesus is the only hope for those people that you work with, that you go to school with, that you're going to be working your summer job with, that are in your neighborhood. Take that message that God is good and that Jesus is our only, only hope. Let's pray. Father God, we just acknowledge this morning our need of you. That we are hopelessly lost without you. And for your Son, Jesus, we thank you. Would you allow us to take this message of your goodness and your hope into the communities in which we do life. Please continue to remind us of who we are without you and the beautiful part of who we are because of you. In Jesus' name.